So, as I said, I want to do two things this morning for students going back, but it applies to adults as well. But then something else Jesus says to the adults in the room about what it means to stand firm in our faith in Christ, what it means to be a Christian. What Jesus is talking about with his disciples here is a little bit different of a context than what I'm addressing, but I think the principle that Jesus is pointing out here applies to us now as well. And he's going to use a child, he's going to use a small child as an example of what he's trying to get across to his disciples. This is a teaching moment Jesus is using. What I'm going to read is from Matthew. It's also found in the book of Mark's Gospel. And if scholars are right and these two instances of this story are coinciding, that Matthew is telling the same story Mark is telling, then it's likely that Jesus and the disciples are at Peter's house. You know, Peter, the disciple that eventually kind of emerged as the leader of the disciples. What Jesus is going to teach them about the kingdom is happening at Peter's house. Most likely, and so the disciples are there, and it's likely other people are there as well. Probably not giant crowds like sometimes, but Peter and the disciples traveled with Jesus a lot, so Peter wasn't necessarily home a lot. Of course, when someone came back to town, you would visit. That's just what you did. And so probably friends of Peter's, friends of others were there. So this is probably not just the disciples. Others are around as well, and Jesus is teaching them something important about the kingdom. And so before I read this for you, there's two things I want to point out. One, just the context of the time period Jesus is living in, the first century. Children were not, if you had a, like, these were the most important people on the spectrum of in society, children were down here. They were not really important in first century society in the Near East, and certainly in the Roman Empire. And there's lots of historical documents that kind of reveal that. In fact, there's a story when Jesus is doing some teaching, and some little kids try and run up to Jesus, and the disciples try and keep him away. Don't bother him. He's got more important things to do than bother with you kids. And Jesus kind of rebukes him, kind of says, "What are you doing? Let the children come to me." And he lets them come, and he blesses them. But that's how people viewed children in that time period. I don't think we realize how Christianity changed the way human beings view other human beings. There was always a structure. The most important and most powerful were up here, everybody else was down here, and you were not equal. That's how most of human history existed. And then Christianity breaks on the scene, and all of a sudden, we're telling people that everybody's created in God's image. That old person who can't physically do anything still has value and worth because they're a creation of God. That small child that physically can't do anything and there's another mouth to feed in your house, and you know, when you're a farmer and you don't have rain and the crops aren't coming, that's a stressor. They're created in the image of God. They're just as worthy and valuable as the emperor of the Roman Empire. Nobody really thought that way till Christianity breaks on the scene and says, no, God says we're all made in his image. And it changed the way we view other human beings. And that's what Christianity did. But when Jesus is walking around, that's not what people thought. Kids were down here, powerful people were up here. And so it's interesting that Jesus uses a child to make his example about the kingdom. Kings and queens were important in the kingdom. Powerful people were important in the kingdom. The disciples were excited about being a part of the Messiah's kingdom because they were going to be important too. And then Jesus uses this child as an example about the kingdom. The other thing is that before I read this for you, I want you to understand what the disciples are thinking when Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. They're thinking about being really, really, really important. So I want to see, just call it out. When I put the picture up, tell me if you know who is in the picture. Okay? There's three pictures. You tell me if you know who this person is. LeBron James. He's a pretty popular guy, basketball player, movies, commercials. If I put that picture up, probably the majority of you know who LeBron James is. If you've ever watched a commercial, he's in, I forget what soda, Sprite maybe, some kind of soda commercial, Subway commercial, there you go. He's all over the place. I put the picture up, you know who he is. Next picture, tell me who this is. Do you kids know? What's so funny? Do you kids know who this is? The President of the United States. Thank you. Thank you. You ought to know. I'm not asking what you think about the President. I'm just saying if I put the picture up anywhere I go, pretty much in the United States and probably all over the world. How old are you, young man? You're 8. An 8-year-old recognizes the President of the United States. You don't have his, okay? So you're now disproving my point because you're an extra special case. But an eight-year-old knows who the President is. And you could go pretty much anywhere and you'd be able to recognize the President of the United States. How about this picture? Does everybody know who this is? Do you guys know? He does kind of look like me. There's a lot of resemblance. If I shaved my head and my beard, we'd be close. We'd be close. He's a little smaller than I am, but he's close. The Rock. Almost everybody knows The Rock from young to old. He's been around for a while in lots of movies, played football, WWF. Like, he's all over the place. You could go just about anywhere, probably, and the majority of people in a room would know who this guy is. So Jesus is going to talk to his disciples about the kingdom. What those guys are thinking is they want to be like these guys. Jesus is setting up his kingdom. We're going to be pretty important. We could walk into any synagogue. They would throw our picture up on the screen. They didn't have pictures then. But if they did, they'd show the picture and everybody there would know who we are. Because we're important people. Those guys, when I read this, want to be like these guys. They want to be, you flash a picture, we all, from young to old, know who that person is. That conveys power, importance, fame, notoriety, you name it. I mean, you go all over the planet and you put that picture up and people know who you're talking about. You're pretty important. That's pretty exciting when Jesus, the guy who just, you know, cast out a demon, the guy who just healed somebody, the guy who some of the disciples just watched get transfigured. It's like amazing miracle that happens on a mountain where the disciples see all that. They've been following him around. He just fed thousands and thousands of people from a couple of fish and some bread. They watched him calm the storm. All he did was say, be quiet, be still, and it all stops. They're like, this is going to be a pretty good kingdom. We're going to be pretty powerful in this kingdom. We just got to stick with Jesus, and we're going to be like these guys. You flash our picture, everybody knows who we are. That's what's happening. That's the context of what Jesus is about to say. If you have a Bible that has subtitles, it says, mine does, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest in the kingdom. Powerful, famous, wealthy, important. People bow when you walk through the streets. People run up to you to get your autograph as soon as they see you. The greatest in the kingdom. So here's what Jesus says about the greatest in the kingdom. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked. Now remember, they're at probably Peter's house. There's other people around. And it says, at that time, the disciples came and they asked Jesus, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're hoping that it's his disciples. We're going to be like those guys. And so Jesus is about to teach them some truth about the kingdom. The kingdom he's inaugurating, the kingdom that he's setting up, the kingdom that they're going to advance amidst the kingdoms of the world. And they're saying, who is the greatest? So in order to do this teaching, Jesus says, Jesus pulls up a child. He called a child to him and he placed the child among them. Sophia, come up here for me. Now, they would have been together, and it's possible they're at Peter's house. Peter had children. It's possible Jesus grabs one of Peter's kids, brings them to himself, and says, who is the greatest among us? And to give them the example, he calls a child. Now, if I showed this picture of Sophia up here, all of you guys would know her, probably. But if I went to another church, if I went somewhere else, nobody would know who she is. Sophia, do you have a job? No. So she doesn't have a job. Production-wise, for culture and society, she's probably not doing a whole lot. She's not. Are your parents powerful, wealthy people? No? Come on, I know your parents. They're pretty amazing. Notoriety-wise, probably wouldn't know anybody. So Jesus is, we want to know who the greatest is in this kingdom, the Messiah. And Jesus pulls a child up and says, like this child. So he called, stay here, he called the child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The one thing they wanted most was to enter the kingdom of heaven as kings, as powerful people. Now remember what I said about children in the first century. If Jesus would have been with a crowd, the disciples would have been pushing the kids away. No, you can't go and get close to Jesus. And here Jesus himself calls the children, probably who knows where they are, trying to see what the adults are doing. And they're all like, get away, stay away from us. And Jesus finds one, maybe Peter's child, brings the child to the center of the group, says, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. Have a seat. Great job. You did a great job as a little child. Some scholars think Jesus was not that tall either. I like to believe that scholarship. When I was standing, she's almost as tall as me, but it's always dangerous when you call kids up and you're short because you don't know how tall they're going to be. Jesus makes a point that they would have gotten it right away. In fact, he says, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position, wait, that's not what this kingdom's all about, Jesus. We want to be like flashing the picture on the screen and everybody knows who we are. Whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That is who the greatest is. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. It's not all about welcoming the powerful. It's not all about welcoming the famous. It's not that you can get an autograph. This childlike faith Jesus is talking about, not just being a child, but childlike faith Jesus is talking about. The greatest in the kingdom. And so there's no point at which we can say, well, I'm not that important in Jesus' kingdom. You know, I don't stand in front of a church and preach every Sunday. I don't have a job where I'm out in the public all the time. A lot of times nobody notices me that much at school. You're exactly who Jesus needs to be the greatest in the kingdom. And we, whoever welcomes those lowly, Jesus says, welcomes me. It's not about being the most important. And that's important for us to remember. Maybe we don't think that way about being the most important. Adults usually tend to start thinking that way. That's why Jesus is talking about being like a child. We start beginning to have our self-inflated egos as opposed to kids. Again, I think the example of that. But Jesus then says something. So if he's talking, I'm going to say this is important for our children to know and what it means to be a Christian and be a follower of Jesus and those challenges. I'm going to bring that up in just a second. But I want to say something too now to the adults listening to what Jesus says here. Because Jesus is not going to mince any words in this next part. He's talking about the greatest in the kingdom. And he's talking really about childlike faith. And then he moves on to talk about what happens when people put stumbling blocks in the way of that childlike faith. So Jesus says, now he's with this group still, teaching them about the kingdom. And he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, not just children, not just the child he used as an example, but any of these little ones, any of these believers he's talking about. But I think there is a difference between Ted and someone causing Ted to stumble. You know, I've lived 40 years now. I've understand the world a lot different than my 8-year-old daughter. And Jesus is being serious about somebody putting a stumbling block in front of me, keeping me from following Jesus and his ways. I want to suggest to you, what does that look like if somebody is doing that to an 8-year-old child and puts some kind of stumbling block in their way? He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Okay, Jesus, tell us what you really think. How do you really feel about this, Jesus? Okay, he'll tell you. Woe to the world, he says, because of such things, those things that are causing and people who cause these little ones, believers. And I want to say the most vulnerable in society as well are children to stumble. Such things must come. We know it's going to happen. We see it all the time. But Jesus says, woe to the person through whom they come. Now, Jesus was saying these woes in different places, and it wasn't good to be attached on the end of whatever the woe was. It was cities. It was the Pharisees. Okay, Jesus, stop being so vague about it. Just tell us what you really think about people who cause these little ones to stumble. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. It's better for you to not have it than to have that thing cause you to stumble. So he's obviously using a metaphor. That's how serious it is. If your hands or your feet are causing you to do that stumbling or someone else to stumble, it's better you don't have them. Then you can't cause it, because at least you'll enter life. Okay, so now we're at verse 9. I don't know if Jesus has a tone or not when he's reading this. I mean, I could see me reading it, and you know, if we're at Ted's house and people are there and I can hear Jess over at the table saying, Ted, your tone. I don't know if Jesus has a tone when he's saying this, but he's kind of elevating things here. He's taking pretty serious people who cause these believers to stumble. And I think probably even more serious, it's one thing to cause the 40-year-old to stumble and lead him away or her away. It's another thing to do that with an 8-year-old child. Jesus says, and if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown in the fire of hell. Okay. Jesus was known for his figures of speech and vague talking. I don't know that this is vague at all. I think the disciples probably understood what he was talking about. And clearly Jesus takes his kingdom really serious. The kingdom he's inaugurating, the kingdom he's setting up. He takes it really serious. And he's very serious about finding those who are wandering away. If you read right after what I just read for you, some of this harsh language Jesus is using, right after this, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, where he goes to find that one who's wandered away. So now I want to kind of bring what Jesus is talking about with his disciples into 21st century life. And what he's talking about, why did Jesus use this example of a child? And what does he mean with all this stuff he's saying about cutting stuff off, gouging it out, rather than it causing you or you to cause someone else to stumble? What is all that about? And how do we understand that in our very different cultural context than when Jesus was talking to his disciples and everybody else that was gathered? The example of child, the example that Jesus used as a child was not childishness. It wasn't the child itself. Just because they're a kid, they automatically deserve heaven. It wasn't talking about the innocence of children. Jesus was talking about childlike faith. And we all know what that looks like. If you've had kids, if you have grandkids, if you've ever been around kids, there's a level of humility. They don't know. They need your help. And it's really irritating when you have a child that thinks they know everything, isn't it? You're 8. How do you think you know this more than I do? Like, I know how to drive a car. I got to help you get into it. So you're trying to tell me how to drive a car? There's a level of humility. Kids just don't know. They trust you. They need your help. That's part of being a mom and a dad. You're trying to show them. There's a level of vulnerability and utter dependence on you for life. Send my 8-year-old out into the world and good luck. See how you do. They wouldn't last very long, would they? Jesus is saying that's how we are coming into the kingdom. It's not because I can flash my picture up and everybody knows me, and you must be pretty important in this kingdom. It's humility, vulnerability, and utter dependence upon God. I can't do anything to merit or deserve heaven of my own accord. I am utterly and completely on Jesus, dependent upon Jesus. That's how you enter the kingdom. Whoever wants to be first should be last. Remember, children are down here, really important people up here, those who are the greatest in my kingdom. It kind of goes like this. Now, here's the greatest in my kingdom. We have a term in the United States called celebrity pastors. I could throw some pictures on the screen and there would be a person you would know preaching in a giant church. We call them celebrity pastors, and unfortunately we've had a lot of, in the last couple of years, instances where there's been some major moral failings of these pastors. I don't know the guys that it happened to personally, and I just wonder what's creeping into their mind, the idea of importance as opposed to childlike faith. I'm not sure. I want to illustrate the childlike faith for you. This is what Jesus is talking about, our utter and complete dependence on God. Children need this. They're dependent upon us. And there was something that we used to do as in a youth group, to example trust. I need a volunteer. And for liability issues, I'm going to call on my daughter. Leah, I need you to come up here. And I need you to stand here and face the screen. Okay? Now, don't do anything yet. Just stand there and face the screen. This is called a trust fall. So when I tell you, don't do it now. We already got one busted wrist. We don't need to do anything else. When I tell her to fall, she's just going to fall backward, not catch herself, not do anything. And she's just going to trust that I'm going to catch her. Now, when I was in youth group, we went up to Twin Pines Camp and they had a platform that you stood on. And then the youth group would stand below the platform and everybody would kind of cross I'd stand on this side and somebody else would stand on that side. And we kind of link arms the whole way down and you would fall into the arms. You were just, and it was a platform. It wasn't like 10 feet high or anything, but You had to trust they were going to catch you. So when we enter the kingdom of heaven, it's not about who we are. It's not about our self-importance. It's about utter and complete trust in Jesus. We all come the same way, just like this child. Okay. So when I tell you to fall, I want you to just fall backwards. Okay? Go ahead, fall. Great job. And she's super light. Jesus is teaching his disciples that that's how you enter the kingdom. And so there's two pieces here I want us to understand. And if you have a student going into school, and David will be with them tonight and throughout the fall, sometimes we get in our head that I'm not important enough for Jesus to use in his kingdom. I'm not the popular kid at school. I'm not the greatest at sports. I don't have a lot of friends. I'm not in that in-friend group. You're the exact person Jesus wants to use. And that's important for children to know, students to know, because it can be really hard being a kid and trying to fit in. But you and I know that too. We all, peer pressure doesn't go away because we grow up. And maybe you've thought that about yourself. My job isn't that important. I don't get paid a lot of money. Nobody really notices me. Jesus says you're some of the greatest in the kingdom, or can be, as you trust in him and allow him to use you. And that's important to remember, especially now. So I'm going to bring this into our cultural context, which is Jesus makes a statement about a millstone. You know, we're not facing the same exact things that the disciples were in the Roman Empire and thinking about kingdoms and greatness. What you and I are facing is a little different in that what you and I believe is very unpopular and becoming more so. When you say, I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, I believe in these certain things, maybe you don't say that at work quite as much. Maybe you don't bring it up in your friend group quite as much. Maybe you try not to have that conversation in places where you know it's going to be unpopular. Or I go and tell somebody I prayed for rain. If I went to college to some school in Harvard, I went to the Harvard or Yale or someplace, and I stood up and said, you know what I did yesterday? I prayed to God that it would rain. They'd laugh me out of there. You know, we believe some weird things at times. Weird to everybody else. But if we believe God responds to his people, why wouldn't I pray for that? And Jesus says something important. Now, we're going to talk about us as adults. You know, an 8-year-old isn't going to get all of this because they're depending on us to help them figure out life. They're 8. And so if you're one of those people helping someone else figure out life, Jesus says, if you're going to lead them away from me, that's a millstone. You tied a donkey to the other side and they crush grain with it. That's about 3/4 of a ton. Jesus said, it'd be better if you took some rope, you tied it around that millstone, and you tied it around your neck, and we kicked it into the sea, and you went with it. It'd be better if you did that than lead one of these little ones, my believers, and all the more so an 8-year-old just trying to figure out life astray. That's, and he, as he goes on, doesn't mince words about woe to that person who does that and says it'd be better if you cut this off or cut that off than cause someone to stumble. And he ends that with, if even you are leading them in a different direction, he's just kind of using repetition. That's what they did in Jesus's time. They didn't have bold capital letters, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. They repeated themselves. And so Jesus says in 3 different ways, what happens to those who lead these little ones astray. So I want to suggest to you that a little bit different than the disciples were dealing with the greatness of the kingdom, just being identified with Jesus' kingdom is becoming difficult. There was a lady running for like what would be borough council or township supervisor or something like that in the United Kingdom. And she wrote up a pamphlet and she just kind of was telling the constituency about her, who she is, like her values, what she believes, and, you know, just put on there that she believes in marriage and that's between a man and a woman and all that kind of stuff, and goes on to just tell about herself. And she cannot run for office in that town because of her views on marriage. She wasn't saying she was going to stop any other kind of marriage. She wasn't saying she was going to do this. All she was saying was, this is who I am. So you know who I am and what I believe. I'm going to put on this little pamphlet. Well, we don't want you to run anymore. We, in the United States, in different places, you probably heard the word cancel. You get canceled for stuff. If you're too vocal about what you believe, you get canceled for things. Now, I want to suggest to you that it's not simply who's the greatest in this kingdom. It's getting to the point where, are you going to identify with Jesus' kingdom? And it's tough. And it's really tough for our students going back into school. Whether it's Christian school, yep, it's tough in Christian school. You'd be surprised what some of the things they teach at Christian school. You'd be sad. Public school, those are tough places to go into. And that's why homeschooling has been such a big movement in the United States. Because people are like, I'm out of ideas. How do we stop my 8-year-old from being taught these lies? And that's, people are throwing their hands up in the air saying, this is the only option I have. It is so important. Today is a reminder, not just because we want to pray for our kids, but today is a reminder that you need to be praying. If you've got kids in school, if you've got grandkids in school, you need to be praying. If you know that teacher that's in school, that is a believer. It's not easy being a teacher and a believer. If you know that administrator that's in school, try to make good decisions for their school. It's not easy. And it's super unpopular. But I think it's important for us to be identified with this kingdom that Jesus inaugurated and is advancing, and to be identified with it in a bold way. Not an arrogant way, not an irritating way, but a way that says, yes, this is what I believe. And I'm not ashamed of believing it. And as the church, now Jesus is talking to people, these guys are following Jesus. These ladies that are gathered there are following Jesus. Now, of course, the world and the world's ways are going to try and lead people away from Jesus. But there are churches doing that same thing. There are Christian schools, there are Christian colleges doing that same thing. And Jesus has some pretty harsh words to say about leading these little ones of mine astray. How much more so the vulnerable in society? From Genesis to Revelation, God has a lot to say about the vulnerable in society. And our job to protect them. All throughout history, Christians did that all over the place. That is why we view human beings differently. Because Christians says, no, we're not going to view humans that way anymore. We're going to change the way the world works. And slowly but surely, that happened. And now it's unheard of to look at another human being and think they're less equal than I am. Because of where they came from, because of their last name, because of their skin color, because of their ethnicity. We all know that. We're repulsed by that. Most of human history, that was not the case. And now we're in a cultural context where, as a Christian being identified with this kingdom, we have issues within schools, especially talking about transgenderism. And you know the issues I'm talking about. You know the situations that we're faced with. It is wrong for us to lead an 8-year-old astray. Jesus has some pretty harsh words for people who lead others astray. How much more so when we're leading children away from God? How much more so when we're willing to put chemicals in children's bodies to stop the natural process of growth? We call it adolescence. We call it puberty. We've gone through it. Yeah, it's a mess. It's difficult. You know it is. But God uses the natural way he made us to help us figure things out. And now we're doing experiments. We have no clue. We're doing experiments. Here, take this. We're not exactly sure what's going to happen 10 years from now, except we're getting stories about that. 18-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds. Body parts that are healthy being cut off, being removed. And it rips your heart out to hear the stories of the brokenness afterwards. Jesus, I think, he takes his kingdom seriously, and we ought to as well. And no, we're not talking about necessarily being the greatest in the kingdom, although it's a good lesson for anybody who thinks they're not important enough to do amazing things for God. You're exactly the person God wants to use. And we as the church need to live boldly into what it means to follow Jesus. It is wrong to do this to our children. I believe the scriptures attest to that, and I believe nature itself attests to that. It is wrong for us to do that, and it is evil to do it to a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old. I'm with Jesus. I'm not going to mince any words either. It breaks my heart to read these stories. I honestly have found myself waking up at 3:30 in the morning thinking about what's happening and us pretending like this is normal. And I'm talking about it in this way as all of our students, all of our children go their separate ways, public school, charter school, Christian school, homeschooling. And these challenges are right there. They're waiting for them. It is our job, adults, to lead them in the ways of Jesus. It is our job not to be ashamed of being identified with the kingdom that Jesus has inaugurated, as popular as it has become, and as unpopular as the teachings of the church have become. Entire denominations are walking away. And as they walk away, they lead others astray. Jesus has some difficult words for that. Now is our chance to bathe our students in prayer. Now, you've got kids or grandkids going into other schools probably. This week is going to start a challenge. They're going to be faced with a lot of situations that I was never faced with. I couldn't dream of facing these situations when I was in third grade. And our students are facing them. They need to have examples of adults willing to be sold out for the teachings of Jesus, to do it in a way that is bold and courageous, but gracious and compassionate as well. I don't think Jesus was any less gracious and compassionate using the words that he used, what I read for you. And he tailors that piece of what he just said, of what I just read for you, in verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, the ones who are going astray. For I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for that one who wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing to let any of these little ones perish. God's heart is that. That is the heart of God. But also the heart of God is righteousness and justice and truth. And as our students go back into school, they need to see that lived out in our lives. They need to know that they've got some backing when they're challenged with their faith. And they need to know, too, that in this kingdom that Jesus is setting up, it's not the person that we can all identify on the screen. It's you, that student that sits by themselves at the table. Yes, Jesus can use you as one of the greatest in his kingdom. We have got to, as the church, live boldly. Because there are things happening that are just plain evil. And God has called us, as his church, to always care for the vulnerable. And his church, over and again, has responded. In our cultural context, in this time, in this place, we need to respond as well. One of the ways we do that is bathing our kids in prayer. Not just today, which we're going to do. I'm going to have David come up, and David's going to lead a time of prayer for our youth. But you're going to sing a song then, too, that's called "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." And it's going to remind us the importance of prayer. In the midst of all that's happening, in the challenges you face, I think we as the church need to go to our knees more often and ask God to give us that boldness, that courage, to identify with his kingdom, to walk boldly into it, to look out for and protect the most vulnerable in our society, and to walk alongside them and say, you don't have to figure out this by yourself. I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to pray for you. We started that when you got a little bookmark praying for one of our students that was a part of our work week this past summer. Hopefully you still have that. Someplace, maybe in your Bible, maybe on your fridge. I want to encourage you to keep praying for that student. And this morning we're going to have an opportunity to bathe them in prayer. Let this morning simply be the new beginning of praying for our students going back into the world where it's difficult at times to stand up for Jesus, and pray for their boldness and courage to do so. So David, I'm going to have you come up, and we'll use the green mic and have you get us ready for some prayer.
Yeah, thank you. How many of you remember how hard it is to be a student? Come on, some of us. I know for some of you, it's remembering back a really long time, like 10, 15 years ago. We just got to reach in there. Now, looking back on that time, especially me being so far removed, like, you know, a whole 3 months, I'm like, wow, like, I stressed a lot in that time to things that I don't even think about now. So being removed sometimes inhibits us to see the struggle that our students go through. And most of you are parents, and so you might even remember having that thought of, like, sitting with your kid and being like, wow, that's still an issue? Like, I struggled with that back when I was your age. So I want to encourage you, today we're going to do it, but also just throughout the school year, especially now when it's starting, and these students are about to enter back into their routines, their schools, their friends, but also the people in school that aren't their friends. And as all the struggles that come with being a student, the good and the bad ones, just keep them in prayer. So I'm just going to ask all the students, I know there's a lot in the front row, but there's some scattered around. If you guys call, just come to the middle aisle and stand here. Come on, Neunemachers. And if there's any teachers or administrators, anyone who works in the school, works with the kids, I'll also invite you to come to the middle. We'd love to pray for you.
Spread out, guys. We're going to go from front to back.
All the way down.
Some of you guys, Parker, you can head back there. Donovan, go back towards the back. And we'll spread out throughout the entire aisle. There you go.
Perfect. Great job, guys. Good work. All the way in the back. Really far away from me, but that's okay. So I'm going to invite you all just to lift your hands to them as we lift them up to the Lord and raise them up in prayer so that not just to protect them in the school year, but that they just meet God this year in their school and their extra activities. So bow your heads with me, please. Dear Lord, God, we lift up these students to you today. God, we know that being a student isn't easy, even though it may seem it to us. God, we just surrender them to you. Through all their days, through their classes, through their learning, Lord, help them learn as if they're learning for you. God, help them grow in you. Lord, bless them in their interactions. God, help them to show you. Help them to reflect you. Help them to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever they are. At home, at school, in their clubs, on their sports teams, Lord, we give their lives to you. God, protect them. God, anything that wants to creep into their minds, Lord, anything that is not a thought of you, God, protect them. Lord, even if it's by supernatural means, God, even if they, you know, they want to go to a club one night or whatever, that, Lord, you use that to protect them. God, speak to them anew, fresh this year. God, we pray just for a renewal of your spirit in them, and God, set a fire down in their soul. God, a fire that is so bright, everyone sees you. Lord, and help us as family, Lord, bless them, and God, bless the teachers who are going through so much this school year. God, we know that you have the ability to do infinitely more better things. So God, we thank you for the blessing it is that we have students, and God, that we can raise them up, and Lord, they can be raised up in who you are. So Lord, I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who loves us so much. In that name we pray. Amen. Amen.